This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Please take your Bibles in preparation for the message and turn them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will be looking at verses 14 through 28. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is the word of God.
This morning we start a new series called Holistic Holiness, and the first part of this series is called The Musical Octopus. Now, most of you are probably wondering what in the world is going on with our pastor, but over time in this message you'll understand completely what this is getting at. This comes from 1 and 2 verses of what was read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be parking there for a number of weeks, but we'll also be jumping around in different areas. And this is going to be a message, a series, if you will, on the topic, but it's going to be derived primarily from this verse on holiness. Now, holiness is a word that makes us feel very uncomfortable because we, and I, will be the first to admit that we are not a holy people. We are not in ourselves holy. We know the sin that dwells inside of us. We know the struggles that we have. We know the issues that we deal with. So the temptation might be, Pastor, why don't we just preach a series on grace? To know that the grace of God covers us and forgives us, and Jesus is the Holy One, not us, and so why don't we just talk about grace? There's a couple of responses to that. First, I already did. A number of years ago, I did a topical series on the topic of grace, and so you can refer to that. Secondly, the Bible calls us to holiness. The Bible says that we are sinners, that we are lost, that we cannot please God in and of ourselves, and no one can please God. But the Bible says after believing in Jesus, we are given the Holy Spirit, and that there's this work in our lives to set us apart so that we are in God's sight holy. And that's why 1 Peter can say, "Be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." And there's a lot of wrong ideas about holiness. There's a lot of bad ideas, a lot of wrong teachings out there about what it does and what it does not mean to be holy. You could picture it in this way, that the idea of holiness could be like, imagine that there was this individual who was a very poor man and lived as a hermit by himself. And he did not know that he had a very, very, very wealthy uncle. And his uncle was full of land and assets, and this uncle did not marry and had no children. And so imagine that this uncle passed away, and it came to be that the heir of all his wealth and all his property was his nephew, who lived in who knows where, and they knew that he was the heir, but they couldn't find him. They couldn't track him down. They didn't know his whereabouts. The uncle didn't care about him while he was alive, didn't keep in touch with him. And so here you have this man living who is the great owner of a massive wealth and yet doesn't know it. And so I have realized that when it comes to being a Christian, we often are unaware of the massive wealth of blessings that God has available for us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are, or it could be Ephesians, we are blessed in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What that means is we have an incredible inheritance, and that's what it says in 1 Peter. We have an inheritance undefiled and incorruptible. It's there. And so many Christians live as if they didn't, and they don't realize the great wealth and access that we have. And so this series is a way for us as Christians to tap into that great wealth that God has given to us. You are an inheritor. You are a owner of the holiness of God. Not because you yourself have generated that wealth on your own doing, but because He Himself has purchased it for you through Christ. And so this is the great inheritance, the great blessings that we have available. So I look forward to digging into the wealth that we can find here in these verses. We're in 1 Thessalonians, and we're in the end of the letter. So it would be wise, rather than just pulling this out of nowhere, to see a little bit of the context of what's being talked about here. The Thessalonian church, Paul had done some work there, but not for very long, and they were a relatively new body of believers. They were relatively new Christians, but they had suffered for their faith in the time that they have been believers. And it says in chapter 1 that the gospel did not come, in verse 5, in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So God blessed the preaching of Paul and others to in this area, and many came to know the Lord. And then in chapter 2, Paul talks about how that the Thessalonians also suffered just like the Christians were in Judea. In chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. And Paul was concerned that because they were being persecuted and because they were relatively new Christians, he was concerned that they did not stick with it, that they had fallen away from the faith. And so God was showing to them, they were being blessed by allowing that, sorry, I had to turn this on. They were blessed to know, Paul was blessed to know that they had stayed true to the faith. And so that was encouraging to Paul. And every single chapter of this letter to the Thessalonians ends with a reference to the return of Jesus Christ. Every single chapter. And the reason for that is because they were a little bit troubled with their circumstances, and they were wondering if maybe the Lord Jesus was going to return soon in their day. In fact, they thought maybe the Lord Jesus had already come to some degree, and they were living in the day of the Lord. And so that's why at the end of our verse, we're going to tie this together here to look for a moment. At the end of the verse, now may the God of peace himself, this is chapter 5, verse 23, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that famous passage back in chapter 4, talking about the day of the Lord and Him coming down, and we're being raptured up with Him, and all that comfort that it brings to the Thessalonians. So if you take a step back, what's happening is they're new believers, and they're troubled because they're being persecuted for their faith, and there's this false teaching going around, and they're wondering, is Jesus returning? Or did Jesus already come? And Paul's response to them in this letter is, no, Jesus did not return yet. He will come. In the meantime, do not worry. This suffering is normal. It's to be expected. And you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, need to live for Him day by day. Go to work. Work your job. And live for Jesus. Be sanctified. Glorify Him. Live for the Lord. So that is the context of this letter. So when he comes to the end of it, he's telling them, go your way, live your life, do not worry, Jesus will come in His own time. In the meantime, ensure that God is at work in all your life. And take heart that He is going to do the work. In verse 24, it says, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It's a beautiful letter. I'd like to go through it someday and just look at the teaching about the end times and the coming of the Lord, but that's not the purpose for this. The question I'd like to ask us all is, do we live a holy life? Do we live a holy life? Are we living for the Lord every day? Are we concerned in how our walk with the Lord is being seen by others, not in the sense of are we putting on a front, but is our witness being hindered by the decisions we make and the actions we take? I mean, we read a holy Bible. This holy Bible is the ground of our faith. We possess a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is living inside of us. So I think it's worth asking, do we live a holy life? This is a question I ask myself all the time. And what we'll see as we dig into this series is that holiness is not so much about your performance. Holiness is not so much about making sure that you're doing the right things and saying the right things. Holiness has a lot to do with your position and your relationship. And it's a beautiful thing which God does in your life. So the title of this series is Holistic Holiness. It comes from this verse here in part one, of course, the musical Octopus, which we will talk about in a little bit. Let's first talk about what we mean here by holiness, okay? In chapter 5, verse 23, it says here, the God of peace, may the God of peace, so this is a prayer that Paul is offering, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. Sanctify you. That word sanctify is where we get our word holy, hagios. It's a word that refers to holiness. It's synonymous with holiness. Now, like I said, we don't like that idea. We don't like talking about that concept because we know ourselves. We know we are sinful. We know we stumble. We know we have areas of weakness. And so to talk about us being holy makes us uncomfortable. But here there's hope because it shows that the God of peace Himself is the one who makes you holy, who sets you apart, who sanctifies you. And we'll see that that is because you are in Christ. But that does have an effect in the world around you. And that is why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, the Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, listen now, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In fact, the Bible is clear. It goes so far as to say this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What that verse means is that holiness in the believer's life is so important that if it is not present, we won't be able to see the Lord. And you can picture it this way with that message that your life is holy because you are saved and in Christ. But if the decisions you make are against God's will for your life, that is like casting mud upon the windshield of your vehicle. And the more mud that is on your vehicle, the less you can see the world in front around you and the road in front of you, more importantly. Amen? Have you ever gone down the road and it's, you know, the season of bugs and they're just slapping against your windshield and you're going down the road and you realize I got to put my windshield wipers on and you press the button and your windshield wipers start going like this and oops, last week I realized I ran out of washer fluid and now it's empty and your wipers are going like this and what's the bug juice doing? It's spreading. And now what you had as a problem is now 10 times worse. And so as a believer, the decisions you make, you know, can muddy, can spread on the windshield of your life. And so the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So even if you don't know what holiness is or how to get there or what it means or anything like that, you can gather from this verse, it is very important in the believer's life. Amen. The Bible also gives us encouragement here in chapter 12 and a couple verses earlier. Look, if you will. You don't have to turn there, actually. Hebrews chapter 12, that was verse 14. When you go back to verse 10, the Bible says, they indeed for a few days chastened us, that's earthly fathers, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers in his holiness. You see that there? The Bible is saying that we may be partakers in his holiness. So it's not something that we generate up in ourselves. It is something that he imparts to him. There are a lot of bad ideas about holiness. We are going to define what it means, but some people think that holiness is mere outward conformity. Okay? And some people think that holiness is mere inward ideology. Let me say that again. Some people think that holiness is mere outward conformity. Other people think that holiness is mere inward ideology. That is something that is something that's just on the outside. It's how you look. It's how people see you. Other people think it's just a concept that you think about that's in the Bible and you can appreciate. And holiness is neither of those in one degree, both of those in another degree, purified and put in right perspective. Some people think that it's reduced to duties and dress and presentation. If you're a holy life, it's about how you dress. Living a holy life, it's about how you dress. It's about where you go and where you don't go. It's about what you say and what you don't say. It's about who you hang around with and who you don't hang around with. That's what holiness is. But the danger of resting there and just thinking that is that you suddenly turn into what the Pharisees had turned into, that they had become a people that were so wrapped up in the outer display to others and neglecting the inward condition of their hearts that God, through Jesus, would look at them and say, you know, you guys are whitewashed tombs. You are clean by being whitewashed, but in the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. You focus so much on the outside of the cup, ensuring that that is squeaky clean and sparkly, but you realize that the inside of the cup is full of mold. And so Jesus had a lot of harsh things to say about those who were concerned about the outward conformity to the appearance of being right in the sight of others. And that's the parable that you know of, the Pharisee and the tax collector who came to the temple, and the Pharisee looked up at God and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other sinners in the world, and I do this and I do that and I tithe and I give and I do all these things, and I'm not like this tax collector over here. And the tax collector gets on his face before Almighty Holy God and he says,
by beating his breast, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And God says to those two men, and Jesus says of those two men, that the Pharisee walked away, the tax collector walked away, but the tax collector was right in his sight, the Pharisee was not. Because they were too wrapped up in the outward appearance. Brothers and sisters, holiness is not mere outward conformity. If we think that to please God by living a holy life, we need to find a standard of rules and obligations and do's and don'ts to follow, check off the boxes, conform to that image in how we dress, how we speak, where we go, what we do, we're going to miss it. And we will fall into the camp of the Pharisees. And Jesus will look at us and say, "Woe to that." It is not mere outward conformity. Similarly, holiness is not mere inward ideology. Now, what I mean by that is that holiness is not therefore reduced to just a theological category of what we read in the Bible that makes no difference in the life. So some people, they shy away from that outward conformity stuff and they come over here to the inward ideology and they say, well, the Bible teaches that we are holy because we are in Christ, and the Bible says we're sinners, and the Bible says God is gracious. So therefore, holiness is just this idea that we have to hold to, this belief that we have to just say is true, and then we go our merry way living in our sin, praising the grace of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about that error as well. You see, the inward life of the Holy Spirit should work its way out. So that if you have the root of the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the inner presence of the Spirit, you have the outer life of the Spirit. So if you are truly born again believer and God's Spirit is born in you, the life being born again lives out. If there's no life, there's probably death that needs to be born. And so that's why James can say these very disturbing words, but it's Bible words. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? In James chapter 2, verse 14 to 19, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith. You have faith and I have works. Then James replies, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So what he's saying there is that if I think that our Christian life and our Christian faith, which we know we're saved by faith through grace, it's very clear in the Bible, but if that does not make any impact in the outer life, and we just, there's a church where just people are getting together talking about ideas and not living out the life of the Spirit, just talking about what we believe and not how that belief makes its way into our families, into our communities, into our homes, into our churches. If there's a church that just people get together just for the ideas, that is a church where the demons are members. James makes it clear, the demons believe that there is a God. The demons believe that he is the holy God. The demons believe the truth to an extent. And it says they tremble. So we as followers of Christ must be careful that we don't fall into these two errors. And we'll talk about them more in details. The one error is outward conformity. Just do this, do that. Make sure you check off the list. Doesn't matter what you think about your brother. Doesn't matter what you think about your sister or how you treat them. That's the first error. The other error is just holiness is a concept that you think about. It's just a category in the Bible. And as long as you know what it means and know what it says, it doesn't matter actually how your life is being lived out. So that those two errors are what we avoid, and this series will bring the two errors back to its balance, Lord willing, of holiness being the fact that God has set you apart from the world to be His own. It is a relational thing. You have been called out of the system of the demonic world and called into fellowship with His Lord, with His Son Jesus Christ. And so your title, your inheritance, your location, your relationship is now different, set apart, called to be His own, and therefore, being in a different identity, you have a different life. It's a beautiful picture. That is what we mean by holiness. But what about holistic? You see, this series is entitled Holistic Holiness. And holistic is a word that is a buzzword. Amen. We hear the word holistic all the time. And so sometimes it loses its value or its content. And so when I was thinking about this has been in the making for a long time, thinking about this concept of holistic, trying to articulate it in its best way, I realized that there's a bit of a red flag because you hear the word holistic when circles of maybe alternative medicine. Or you'll hear people up there in the news and they'll say, we need to approach a holistic approach to education. And so this word holistic, you sometimes feel uncomfortable and have a red flag. And so I dug in a little bit about this word and why we feel uncomfortable with it. And at first it seemed to be that this word has a very bad beginning. In 1926... there was a man, Jan Christian Smuts. He was a general from South Africa. And he was a big part of World War I or World War II. Both of them, actually. And he wrote a book called Holism and Evolution. And from that word that he coined, holism, they took that word and transferred into different sciences and different areas, and it became holistic. But in this book, his idea was that the universe has all these, if you look back in history from the beginning of the Big Bang, which he said, you know, and all these parts, just random parts, if you look, they are moving together, and they're moving together, and they're coming together, and these parts come together to matter, and then particles, and then worlds, and then life, and then intelligence, and then there's this idea of personality, and it's all coming together. In a holistic way. All the parts are becoming a whole. In my opinion, that concept of Christian Smuts's book is Smuts. Because the Bible says very differently than that idea. But people took that idea and they ran with it, and now you've got holistic medicine. So rather than looking at the parts of the person, you look at the whole of the person. Or you have holistic education. Rather than looking at the parts of educational system, you just look at the whole. And I thought, well, this is not a good idea to use this word for a sermon series. And as I dug into it, I realized, praise the Lord, holistic is not a smuts word, it's a Bible word, amen? I found that the word holistic is actually present in the very verse that we were going to look at. If you turn to verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And I love the King James Version that Brother Todd read earlier. It says, may sanctify you wholly. W-H-O-L-L-Y. I think it's two L's. That word holy in Greek is holos, which is where we get the word holistic. So God wants you sanctified, that is, holy, holy. He wants you holy, holy. So holistic holiness means that every single piece of your existence is sanctified for His glory. Amen? And here it lists it out. It says, may He sanctify you completely, and may your whole, that is the word holy again in Greek, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants every part of you to be set apart for Him. One day we were in Dubuque at a children's consignment store looking for different things for my son. And while we were down there, I went over to the toy shelf, and there on the shelf was this musical octopus. Now, the musical octopus I had thought about bringing and showing you, but I figured it might be too much of a distraction, and so I'll do my best to explain it. It is a little toy with a little head and a smiling face. And this musical octopus is blue, and in front of the octopus are the tentacles. You know, an octopus has eight tentacles. Well, this was one with five. And these five tentacles come out from the front of the octopus. And on each of the little tentacles is a symbol of a musical instrument. One tentacle has a harp. One tentacle has a trumpet. One tentacle has a drum. The other tentacle has a violin. And I forget what the fifth one is. But you get this idea of these different musical instruments. And the way the musical octopus works is you press a button in the center of the tentacles where they meet, and it starts playing this classical piece. Whether it be the Blue Danube or some famous classical piece, it plays. And as it's playing, whenever in the piece an instrument of that category is being played, it lights up a different color. And so as it's playing this musical piece, the tentacles are lighting up according to the music. Okay? Now this is the interesting part. And this is why I bought it. For my son, of course. We played it together a lot. As the piece is playing, what you do is you press one of the tentacles, and that category of music shuts off. And the others keep playing. And when you press the other tentacle, that category of instrument shuts off. And the others keep playing. And you can reduce it down to just one instrument. If you just want to hear the percussion, you press the drum, and all you hear is the drum beat being played along with the music. But there's no music. And if you want two, you press two. And if you want three, you press three. And so you have the kind of neat way of hearing these different ways. Now, as I was meditating on the idea of holistic holiness, the musical octopus came to my mind. And this is why. We as Christians tend to think of holiness like the musical octopus. What that means is, as long as there is one part of our lives that is playing music to the glory of God, we're okay. It's all right. We're playing music. We're living for the Lord. We're holy, in a sense. You see, your life, your existence is like an orchestra for the Lord. You're full of components in your spirit, your soul, your body, your mind, your heart. You are full of components that God wants to use for His glory. And as you live for the Lord, these components come out, and Jesus is like the great conductor conducting the music of your life. But what we tend to do in our lives is we tend to only play this particular area or that particular area to the glory of God, and the rest we have shut off for convenience sake or for whatever reason. And so with the musical octopus, God wants every single part of our lives to be playing to His glory, and we often find ourselves choosing this or that. You know, we'll let the flutes do their little thing, and we might let the clarinet do its thing, and we'll allow a horn trumpet here and there, but the percussion will keep silent, and the strings will keep silent, and all this. And so how that plays itself in our lives is God says, be holy, for I am holy. Live for me. I want every part of you to be playing. I've got a purpose for every aspect of your life. And you say, but Lord, the trumpet is playing. And that's true, and it's probably playing beautifully, brothers. It's probably playing a wonderful melody that is so beautiful and right spot on, but you know something? Over here, the oboe is silent. And the oboe just had a solo a moment ago. And some of us instead, we look and God is conducting our lives. And you say, but Lord, look, I've got the oboe playing in my life. And the Lord says, that's great. It's the oboe is playing, but I've got the part for the trumpet over here that I want you to play. And so we as Christians, we look at the Lord and we live our lives and, you know, God calls us to be holy and we say, but I tithe. I give the money I'm supposed to give. And God says, that's wonderful that you tithe, you give the money you're supposed to give, but I want you to be with me in prayer in the morning. And some of us say, but Lord, look at my life. I pray every day. I'm spot on the day. And God says, that's wonderful, but I have a need over here I want you to give to, but you're holding on to something that is mine anyway. I want you to give. And some of us are like, Lord, I read my Bible faithfully and I memorize Bible verses once a week or if we can, once a day. And I love your word and I read it all the time. And God says, that's great, that's wonderful, but you know, there was an experience you had yesterday when you knew I prompted you to share the gospel to them. And that was going to be the wonderful clash of the cymbals, but we missed it. And so, holistic, in a sense, means God doesn't just want one part of you. God doesn't just want two parts of you. God doesn't want just three parts of you. He wants it all. Because He has a glorious orchestra piece for your life. And for my life. That doesn't mean that every instrument is going to be full blast, one note all the time. But it means when it's time to play, it's ready to go. We just think in our walk with the Lord, as long as this category, that area, this area is all set, we're good. But God says, no. I have called you. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord willing, in the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to pull this apart and look at every single area of our lives and to see how God can work in that area and how God can work in our spirit when it comes to our relationship with Him in prayer and with our thoughts about Him in His Word and when our whole soul, when it comes to our emotions, when it comes to our thinking with our minds and our whole body, when it comes to our appetites and when it comes to our decisions that we make. Every single aspect of our lives He wants to set apart and use for His glory, and we can be a people pleasing to Him. This is not some message about how to be perfect. This is a message of how to allow God to permeate every area of our lives. To let no stone of our souls unturned. To allow access to every instrument in the band of our existence. Because I guarantee if we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will see amazing things happen. We will see the fruit of the Spirit come. We will see the love and the joy and the peace and the patience. We will see God use us in various ways that we weren't available to Him for, but now we're available. And this area we were weak in, God has made us strong in, and we'll always need help and need grace and need power, but we'll see growth. We'll see a mighty work of God to His glory, because I guarantee that the grace of God did not just save us to give us eternal life, but the grace of God was to guarantee that we could have abundant life. And the grace of God was not just so that we can live on earth and go to heaven one day, but the grace of God was so that we could live on earth as it is in heaven. The grace of God is for our life now. So there's hope for you who are stuck in this sin and you're like, I don't know how to get out. Well, God has called you not just to be saved, but to be sanctified. there is hope. He has removed from us through the glorious gospel that we celebrate all the time the penalty that comes from sin. That is our justification. But he has also guaranteed that a work in our lives so that we are saved from the power of sin. And that is our sanctification. And oh, one day we are guaranteed by the gospel that we will have removed from us the presence of sin. And that is our glorification. It is all the grace of God. It is all the power of God from beginning to end. Every aspect, every inch of your life, he is guaranteed to work in. But let us allow his work more now than we did before. Amen? Amen. Holistic holiness is allowing God's power to permeate every aspect of our existence, set it apart for himself and his purposes. So that if we see coming down in this church somebody get saved, we can, as believers in Jesus who know our Lord, guide them and say, this is the life God has called you to. It is different than what you experienced. You have been set apart for something new. One final verse and then I'm done. Come to Zechariah. In the Old Testament, a minor prophet, Zechariah, chapter 14. We have this wonderful picture of in the end times when all the nations have to go to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. I don't understand some of what is being told here and how it relates to end times, but I see a beautiful picture that there comes a day when the kingdom of God will be in its fullest sense and that Jesus will be reigning as King. And it says here in verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I lean towards this being the millennial reign. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations and do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now look at this in verse 20. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There is coming a day when every single piece of our lives is stamped, engraved, holiness to the Lord. And we have the privilege of allowing God to do the engraving here and now. So let me ask you this in closing. As we move forward, which area of our lives is yet to be engraved? Which area of our lives has need of His touch? Heavenly Father, I pray that this series would be a catalyst for great growth in the lives of all who participate in your amazing grace. I pray, Father, you would guide us on the path of your will for your glory. In your name, all God's people say, Amen.